go into the house of the Lord. Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, amen, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. We thank God for you who are here today. Amen. It is definitely a privilege. And I want to say a special thanks again to Brother and Sister Branscombe that have come to visit with us. Amen. And other visitors who may be in the house. I wanted to start our day off here with this portion of the service to let you know on last Sunday, we had a new addition to the St. Timothy family. She was a little timid and didn't want to make a show of it, but she came and said she did want to be a member with us, and that person is our Sister Melissa back there. We thank God for her joining with the church. Amen. We thank God for her coming. And we know God has great things for her, amen, in her life to do. So we just want to thank God for her and share that good news with the saints. And today, before we leave, we'd like to give her the right hand of fellowship, amen, extending all rights and privileges, amen, of the St. Timothy Missionary Baptist Church, amen. So we thank God for that. Also, want to thank God for, I did get a call from Pastor Michael Franks of the New Salem Church, which I had missed the opportunity to preach for their men's day. And so he has a tentative engagement set up for us for the 16th of this month for another program. So we haven't confirmed it, but I just want to mention it. We want to continue to pray for the progress of Brother Franks and Sister Lily over there. And also everyone there at the New Salem Church family. These are all extensions of our family. We're really one big family. We just meet in different places. Amen. Amen. Both Brother Franks and myself came out of the Friendly Temple Missionary Baptist Church, so we thank God for that. Amen. We're spreading the gospel in different areas throughout the city. Amen. So we'll wait to hear back from him, and we'll confirm that, and if it's so, it'll be in our next week's announcements. Amen. Moving on up a little higher at this time, I want to talk with you today. Those of you last week who may have been here, just a brief word about the previous lesson. In case you were not here, we had an opportunity to talk about some things concerning our salvation, and we want to put another layer on that today, actually, before we move along. Some of the attributes of being saved, and so we're going to be looking today at a deeper topic, which deals with something, a title that I've called this message, Learning the Deep Side of Walking by Faith. There is a deep side. We know that the gospel is a profound message that has made the best adjustments in the world since it was fully revealed through the apostles in the early church, and has had a greater impact than any other thing that has ever happened on the planet. Now, people don't like to hear that, but there are more hospitals named after Christianity, more organizations of help and aid for times of terror and attack and for even just disaster and that type of thing, all named in the name of Christ. And there are so many other things. And so we see now, since our culture has kind of turned away from the moorings and the foundation of it, and it slipped over into some of the stuff that brought other kingdoms down in the past, the church is trying to be set by them on the back burner somehow, and try to give equal place to things that have never had the achievements that Christianity has had on the impact to the world. We're talking about true Christianity. We're not talking about the facade. Well, so much of these different people set up in the name of Christ, and sometimes they have everything but the gospel, you see. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about the true church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so therefore, there are some deep things that you and I who are saved have to acknowledge and be aware of, because other than that, when things get thick, and I suspect the way things are going now, it's going to be a time of thickening coming up here in just a few months. So I think the church needs to be ready and be prepared for such a time as this. We have to be like the children of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, you see. And so we need to understand the times and know what the church should do. Amen. The real church. And we need to understand that, because the Bible says when the apostasy hits, that many will fall away, see, from the faith. That's what has been predicted by the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ himself. So it's only going to be those who are rooted and grounded to the truth who are going to be able to survive what's coming up. And I'm not trying to prophesy doom and gloom. You know what? God has always been able to take his people through whatever it was, no matter how it seemed to everyone else. His people, the remnant, have always been preserved throughout the history of salvation as we have it in the Word. So before I take too big of a bite out of the message, that's just a little something to whet your appetite. We're going to call for the diaconate to come at this time and take a microphone and share some verses from the Old and the New Testament with you this morning to kind of seed our minds for the thoughts that God has given me in a word for you today. Amen. So we're going to ask them to read from the book of Jeremiah out of the Old Covenant from verses 1 through 10 in chapter 1. And also some of my favorite verses in the New Testament from the Epistle to the Romans found in chapter number 8, verses 18 to 28. We ask that you give your attention to the inerrant word of God and you may stand and to give honor to the word at this time if you're capable. We understand if you're not capable, you may be seated. In either case, amen. So listen carefully to the reading of God's word.
The days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee.
Yes.
And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Then said I, Lord God. Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said to me, say not I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my word in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nation and over the kingdom to root out, to pull out down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant.
Amen. The old covenant of the Lord to the people of the Lord. May God bless the hearing of his holy word. Now the New Testament scripture reading.
With the glory which shall be revealed in us. Mm-hmm. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh an intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Mm-hmm.
And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, him he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against
us? Hallelujah. Amen. The New Testament of the Lord to the people of the Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Amen. We wanted to read quite a few verses today in your hearing just to set the backdrop as we take a topic today, learning the deep side of walking by faith. Amen. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. You must have faith. And the reason being, there's so much going on in the world, and God is doing everything. The Bible here said he's working all things together for good to them who love God and them who are the called according to his purpose. So you and I live in a world that has been subjected to vanity, as it says there in the book of Romans in that 8th chapter. The Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that sin has corrupted the entire earth, basically, and it's filled with sin, and all the stuff we see that's ungodly is the product of a sin that has come into the world, and it is a malignant disease. That means it cannot be cured, but people can be redeemed out of it. The vehicle for that redemption is faith. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So it is by faith that we understand, the writer to the Hebrews says, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So you and I have an understanding of what God did and how he made everything by faith. Because he has said in his word that he created all things in 6 days and that he rested up on the seventh day. Amen. He sanctified the seventh day. This is why we celebrate on the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week, and that is today. Amen. Because God rested from all his works. And then when Jesus got up out of the grave, the Bible said it was early on the first day of the week. So you and I walk in the resurrection power of the Son of God, and we believe all that we know about the scriptures, about God, about our lives, about the world. We embrace everything that we do with a biblical mindset, and therefore we do it by faith. Now, faith is not a shallow thing. It's a powerful thing. Faith is an awesome thing. It's a gift that comes from God. It's not something that we conjure up out of human works, because the human spirit is basically tainted and warped. I hate to have to say it, but looks like on the inside we have some things working against us, and the Bible simply uses the term for that called the flesh. Jesus said in John 6:63 that the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that gives life. And the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And so God's word is the vehicle through which he transmits to me and you and other people who trust and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He transmits it to us. He gives us faith. The Bible says faith in Romans 10:17 comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this is how important it is that we hear the preached word of God. God wants us to walk by faith, the Bible says, and not by sight. You can't trust what your eyes see in many cases. It may look like the church is failing. I've even heard some denominations make that claim. Some of them said, for example, one guy says, well, you know, God appeared to me and gave me these tablets from Nephi because the church had failed. I said, oh, really? You know, I wonder about that when I hear that kind of thing coming from Joseph Smith. And he said that the church failed. I said, oh, really? Well, Jesus said, upon this rock, I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So somebody is wrong here, and I believe it must be you, sir. And so when I hear these kind of things, you have to analyze what people say and sift it through what God has said. And so you and I need to be rich in our understanding of what thus saith the Lord. And so this is how we are going to be learning of the deep side of walking by faith. Now, you can have a shallow, cursory faith, and it may help you somewhere through some circumstance. But I want to let you know, as we see the culture turning more and more godless, you and I need to learn some things on the deep side of walking by faith, because I believe we're coming up on a time here. And don't say, oh, Pastor Fisher is prophesying doom and gloom. No, I'm not. Because there is no doom and gloom for the children of God. You have already been redeemed. You've already been bought with a price. You have a promise from God that already says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So no matter what we see coming, you and I can walk by faith and trust God. He will bring us through no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the condition. Jesus said literally, lo, I am with you all the days, even until the end of the world or the end of the age. See, so he's with you all the days. I like that. I like to think of it that way. Because that means I don't have to worry about waking up tomorrow and he's not with me. See, he was with me yesterday. He was with me when I wasn't thinking about him. He's with me today, right now. He loves me right now. He loves you right now. He gave his blood to make you clean and holy, and even though we're not. So that's what's so exciting to me about the gospel. And this is one of the things that the world defies. The world still thinks either some of them think there is no God. Some of them have something else which hasn't got the credentials that Jesus has and says that that is God or this is our way of worship. And when you sift it all down, it's all either about your works or it's about God's accomplishment that he did through his son, Jesus Christ. Everything else is a system of works righteousness. And the Bible says, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So all the law will do is teach you how sinful you are. Because you can't keep the whole counsel of God. And so what we need and what God has provided is his own son, Jesus Christ, and given us the good news to broadcast to the world. That he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, that means any man, woman, boy, or girl on top side of planet earth, living and breathing, can embrace Christ, his son, and enter into salvation. And it's a complete salvation. It's not a partial salvation. You know what? The day you came to Christ, you were just as holy as you are today in the sight of God. God covered you, blanketed you with the righteousness of Christ when you trusted in him and believed that God raised him from the dead. And on that note, let us say that the resurrection from the dead is the thing that lets us know that Jesus is the only one that's qualified to save anyone. Whoever is in the grave, how are they going to save you? Let me ask the question. If Buddha is in the grave, how can he save you? If Confucius is in the grave, and he is, how can he save you? If Muhammad is in the grave, and he is, how can he save you? You know what? The penalty for sin, the Bible says the wages for sin is death. So if you can't defeat death, then you got a problem. The only one who has defeated death in the history of time is Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why he is God. He is Lord, as the song says. He is Lord. I like to sing a verse or two, but I'm not going to do it right now. The song says, he is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. Hallelujah. And so this is what we're talking about. Now, you know what? The carnal mind can't even receive such a thing as that. The Bible says the carnal mind cannot render or receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And so these are some of the things that you learn as you walk on the deep side of faith. Now, there are some deep things about your faith, but faith is such a thing that a little child can embrace what God has said, and God made the message so simple that anyone can receive it. A little child can understand God loves you, and he gave his son, Jesus. How do you know, Father, that the Lord gave his son? Well, our calendar has given us a testimony 2016 years ago. Christ, the Messiah, was born into the world, and he was crucified on the Calvary's cross, history tells us, and during the time of the Roman Empire. And he got out of the grave, and that's the reason we're still preaching today. We can give that simple message. We don't even have to open the Bible. And people can understand that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So that whosoever, that means you and you and you and you and me, anybody, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I wanted to give you this message today to kind of gird you for the season that we're entering into somewhat as a nation, but also as the church of Jesus Christ. In the days of Jeremiah, as you see here, I'm just going to give you the mindset that the Lord put me to put these verses before you. These are the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, keep in mind, Benjamin and Judah were two tribes that remained in the southern kingdom, as it's called in the Bible, throughout the time when the split that took place in the days of Solomon separated Israel into two groups. 10 of the tribes went to the north, and 2 remained in the area around Jerusalem, which is the place that God has chosen to put his name. One of those tribes was Benjamin, as we see mentioned here in Jeremiah 1 and 1. So these are the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah of the priest. Now notice the priests, they were of the tribe of Levi that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. He's the king of the southern kingdom, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah. Now there's the other tribe. In the 13th year of his reign, so the Bible is very specific. It was at this time the northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity years before. And they had been taken into Syria and persecuted there. And basically the Assyrian captivity was like back in 722 B.C. And this brings us up to a time around 586 B.C. in time, as far as the timetable goes. And it came to pass, it says in verse 3, also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. Now notice we're talking about kings who are in the remaining kingdom where Benjamin and Judah were in the southern kingdom. And this went on unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month, which was done by Babylon, took the southern kingdom into captivity. Now all of this was judgment from God because the people of God had strayed away from the things of God. They had become worldly like the people surrounding them, and it was necessary for God to chastise them. The kingdom had been departed. The 10 tribes had been scattered. Basically, many of them fled back where they should have been to the southern kingdom in Judah and Benjamin, because that's where they should have come to worship. God never told you to go to Samaria and set up a temple and worship. That was never written in God's law. And so they got smitten, and many of them, we would call them refugees, fled back into the southern kingdom where they should have been in the first place to worship God in Jerusalem, which is the city and the place that God has chosen to put his name. And so now we're in the southern kingdom, and they're beginning to be disobedient. And God has made it so that the king of Babylon has come now. He's on the threshold of coming in to wipe out the southern kingdom. So this is the atmosphere in which Jeremiah gives us the words of this part of the scripture that we're looking at now. So, and you know, when I thought about it, I thought, boy, you know, I've watched the history of our country, which started off approaching God with the right fervor that it should have. And over these 50 years, we have kind of slowly pushed God out of the center of our atmosphere here in America. We want to put God somewhere over there and mix other gods in and tell people whatever you want to do, you know, if you can do. But the fact is, you can do it all right, but is it going to benefit you? Is it going to be all right for you on the day of judgment if you haven't trust God's only begotten son? And I would say the scripture says clearly, no, it will not be good for you. You need to trust in the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. So the atmosphere in America is starting to crumble, kind of like what we see here in the text in Jeremiah. Now, notice what happens in verse 4. God raises up a prophet, which he always does when times get rough in a particular place. He does it to preserve people he loves. He knows it'll be a wake-up call for somebody who loves him that's been on the fringes of slipping over into some kind of an apostasy or been on the fringes of falling into idolatry. And so basically, he sends a wake-up call. God's method is to send a prophet. Notice in verse number 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. What a message. Jeremiah is looking around. What? Me? Little old me? You know, he starts to get fearful about the calling of God on his life. Now, Jeremiah is going to bear the very message in the word of God. Notice what he says here. His reaction is astonishing. Verse 6, then I said, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Don't send me to speak, Lord. I'm just a child. You see? And he's giving God some backlash here. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. You know what? They ain't going to like the message, Jeremiah. You ever tell somebody something and their face go all ugly on you? Like, oh, my goodness, you know what I'm saying. You tell a message to people and it's like, and then they start to look at you funny. You see what I mean? God already knew what would happen when the message of truth came over in this country, that it kind of pushed him out of their lives. See, they had pushed him to the back burner. And so when you go tell them that what thus saith the Lord, expect their faces to be twisted out of proportion. I always say this about folks who are saved. You say you're saved. Why come your face don't know that you're saved? Because I see some people with some funny looks on their face now in the church. They look like your face ought to know you got saved. You know, you ought to be able to look at you somewhere and see something, you know. But my goodness, I don't know what's going on in your mind. But in either case, let's move along. He says here, basically in verse number 8, he says, "But be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." He says here, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee over." Now notice this. "I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." What happens when you and I sow the word of God to people who are out of kilter with God? Do you realize that when you speak the word with power, God has given you authority to do all these things he told Jeremiah? He says here, you can root out, you can pull down and destroy and throw down and build and plant. There's a productive side and there is a destructive side of what happens when the word of God goes forth with power, even out of your mouth and out of my mouth. Jeremiah was reluctant to hear it. So I just want you to know, God always prepares you for the time that you live in. This was a time when the kings went from, they had a turnaround in the days of Josiah. He was considered a righteous king. But after that, it went all the way down in a digression. The kings became more and more wicked in Judah, all the way up to the time when it was necessary. God was done with it, and he decided to send them into captivity as he had done the northern kingdom. I want to share just a few verses to put a little icing on that before we move to the New Testament. Here in 2 Chronicles 36, this is what happened here. It says in verse 15, "And the Lord their God, the God of their fathers, sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending them." It says here, and it says, "Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place," which is Jerusalem. But what was their reaction? "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy." Wow, do you know God has a long fuse? He doesn't want to send judgment. He would rather people hear the truth and conform to the truth and be saved. But there comes a time when time is up. And the Lord arose, it says, and his wrath was kindled against the people, and he, because they misused the prophets, and the wrath of the Lord grew against his people, arose, it says, against his people, till there was no remedy. There comes a time when the remedy is over, and God is going to shut it down. You know what? I don't know when that'll be. The Bible says every time the clock ticks another second, you and I are closer or nearer to our salvation than when we believe. See, you know what? Every time the clock ticks a second, we're coming closer to eternity. So it's time for you and I. This is not to scare you, but it's to let you know, to me, I'm rejoicing. Because you know what? When the Lord returns, all of the foolishness will get put aside. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. We want to be ready when God is ready to catch you away, snatch you away out of the earth and meet you in the air. Jesus left with that promise, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He said, see, so he's looking to bring us up. We don't have to worry no matter what goes on in the country. But we need to understand that when God begins to shake things, which he is doing right now, you know what? You can tell we're in a quite a pickle when we look and see the people running for president. Are you kidding me? You know, I said, boy, this is going to be the most difficult time I ever had to go and vote. I believe in voting and being a part of the political process. But I think this year I might have to put up a picture over there, put a blindfold on, and just throw a dart. Oh, my God. And then look and see what the decision is. It's going to be awful no matter what you do. And I ask the question, are these the two best individuals in the free world? Have we fallen that far? It's awful. It really is. It's an awful time. That's the time in the way it was in the days of Jeremiah. the country had crumbled and diminished into a situation where it had gone from bad to worse. And Jeremiah was raised up during that time to speak God's word. And I say this to you not to scare you, but to encourage you. This is the time when people need to know what the gospel is. This is the time when they need to know what the truth is. This is not a time to shut your mouth. They're going to try to suppress what you have to say with political correctness. They say, oh, no, you know, if you talk against any of these things, then you're, for example, they say you're homophobic or you're some other kind of phobic. They have all these phobics that you are if you don't agree with their philosophy. And I got my own this morning. I'm saying, you know what? You are a truthophobic. That's the problem. You are a truthophobic. You're scared of the truth. But it's the truth that'll make you free. So I'm going to speak the truth. You can speak all that hogwash and you won't scare me. And you can say I'm some kind of phobic. But I'm going to coin this today. You are a truthophobic because you don't want to hear the truth. And it's the truth that will make you free. Talking about a phobic, you the one that's phobic, baby. And you wait till you see the judgment start to fall. And I don't want the judgment to fall. That's why I'm telling you, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now realize this as you go through your life. There are no insignificant matters concerning our lives from God's perspective. Nothing you're dealing with is insignificant to God. Every little thing, he is concerned about it in your life. No matter what anyone else thinks about it, there are no insignificant matters in your life. You might think, oh, well, you know, God's not concerned about this issue here or that issue there or this thing I'm dealing with or that. Yes, he is. He is concerned about everything, not even your trials, difficulties, tragedies, and other negative actions working against you. Although we tend to regard the dark side of our lives as anything as pleasant, we don't think it's pleasant. And many times we feel somewhat forsaken at times of this sort when we're going through changes. While God, who is sovereign, has promised not only to prune and chastise us, but also to never leave or forsake us. So whatever it is you're dealing with, God is in the midst of that thing. I want to let you know. It might be breaking your heart. God's heart is broken right along with you. The Holy Spirit is in you, interceding to God, things you don't even know how to ask God for. That's what it says in Romans 8:26. We'll see that in a minute. And so one of the key things that we come to learn as being true disciples of Christ is how to manage all the events taking place in our lives. That's what being a disciple is about. How do I handle all the events in my life that are going on, negative ones that are unpleasant things I have to go through, even health scares, whatever it may be? How do I handle that? Whether it be good, bad, or ugly, and in what manner does it give glory to God? That ought to be what's in our mind, no matter what we're going through. And basically, which this is truly the manner that Jesus, our Savior, managed his life in the flesh as he secured the victory for all people who placed their trust in his finished work. Look what he went through. You know what? Even Isaiah prophesied when Messiah has come, he says, all we like sheep are gone astray. Everyone is turned aside to his own way. That sounds like our world today, especially America. But the Lord had laid up on him the iniquity of us all. See, he came as a sin-bearing Savior. He came to bear your griefs and your sorrows and your pains and your sickness and everything you went through. He was perfect. Never owed God anything for the problem of sin or any kind of iniquity or unrighteousness. He came and satisfied God. When he was baptized, God said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And even when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." He had to tell Peter and James and John as they assembled on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when Jesus got out of the grave, hallelujah, God was satisfied. He was well pleased because you have accomplished everything necessary. Even from the cross, when Jesus hung by himself, suspended between heaven and earth, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God forsook him on the cross in order to deliver me and you from the curse of sin. See? And he was the only one that could take it. There's not another soul anywhere that could take being forsaken by God. And so he showed us that even going through troubles, dangers, misunderstanding, conflict, hatred, animosity, all the things that were inflicted upon him, physical pain, grief of every stripe, watching the agony of your mother as she stood and behold you hanging on a cross. He went through it all, and he did it so he can be with you in the smallest of your trials or anything you're dealing with in your life. And that's what he did for you. Now, I want you to see some things here quickly. Time is getting away. But here in the New Testament, Paul says this, and I agree. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, whatever you're going through, it's not even worthy to be compared. Doesn't stack up to a hill of beans. God say, I got your back, whatever you're dealing with. It's not even worthy to be compared. If you understood what Jesus is preparing for you, that he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself. You know what? He's had 2,000 years to prepare that place. It's a prepared place for prepared people, people who have faith and walk by faith and not by sight. All the stuff you're going through, the stuff that grieves your heart, the stuff that breaks your heart, stuff that's hard to manage, situations that seem insurmountable. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. He is there with you in your trial. And you know what? I can say this. If you're sitting in here today, he brought you here. Whatever you went through, all the way up to right before you walked in the door, he was with you. It didn't consume you. It didn't take you out. And he is strengthening you and preparing you for bigger and better things in your life. So he says it's not even worthy to be compared. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creation, some translations say, waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. God is only slowing things down to save as many as he will be saved. It's his desire that all of you would be saved. If you're not saved, God wants you saved. He gave his son for you to pay the bill so that you can be saved. See, he loves you just like you are, and you won't ever be able to fix it by yourself. But if you come to him right now, he will invest the life of his son and the presence of his Holy Spirit in your life to give you the illumination of his word to wash your mind and bring you on a path of correction. It begins by setting you apart to God right away. The moment that you have faith and trust and believe that God raised him from the dead and that Jesus single-handedly defeated death, hell, the grave, and Satan. And he did it for you. That's the part you need to get in your spirit. He did it for you. He did it to show you that he loves you. And I care about everything you're going through. You haven't been through anything like what he did. Remember what the writer to the Hebrews said? We looked at that last week. That you have not strived to the shedding of blood and you're dealing with sin in your life. So what was his recipe? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. See, and it sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He successfully completed the mission that God gave him. No one else could have done it. No one else has done it. No one else ever could do it, nor ever will. But God has done it for you. Now, Paul says this, writing to the church of Rome, we're about done. Because the creature or the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. A crumbling culture like this, which God has blessed so much. America's been the greatest, most blessed culture in the history of mankind. Because the world has greater things that came through this nation to the world than any other nation that has ever existed. We gave the world radio, TV, electronics, all kinds of everything we enjoy. Transportation, expedience of transportation. You know, folks were on horses and beasts of burden for a long time. And we bought about all kinds of different other forms of transportation, even flying through the air. You know, aircraft and flight all originated in this country. And so the blessings are just unbelievable, and they're unmeasurable. But what did man do? Same thing he always does. Well, I'm going to take credit for all this, and I'm going to set God on the back burner now because I have the AT&T Corporation. Well, you're going down if you don't trust Christ. Doesn't make any difference what you got. It's going to go down. You need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Used to be the country was founded on a basis of Christianity and what God loved. They like to say, oh, it was about any old religion. Well, but the only any old that there was the truth back in those days. And other people didn't abound. And I'm not against anybody. If you want to practice that, go ahead. But it won't get you saved. One way to be saved. God has given his son, no other way. Now, notice what Paul goes on to say, so I can wrap up my thoughts. He says, notice in verse 22 of Romans 8, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." That's that folding in of sin and its impact on the world. And then not only they, but also ourselves. "Also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body." So you live in a body that still wants to do sin. The body has inclinations and desires to fulfill its lusts. And you know what? God doesn't rip that out of you when you get saved. You know what he does, though? He comes in and he gives you conviction against it. And so that's why there's so many verses in the Word to say we have to learn to walk by the Spirit. Like Paul said to the Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. These two are contrary one to another, that you may not do the things that you would." See, so that battle is going on inside of you as well as outside. But he says, learn to walk by the Spirit. So these are the things that we have to learn on the deep side of walking by faith. Now, notice what he goes on to say. We're about done here. But if he says here, verse 24, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For a man, what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? If you can see it, it's there. You don't have to hope for it. But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it." So you learn to wait for the fullness of the manifestation of God. "And likewise, God has given you the Spirit," verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." We have an obstacle of not knowing what to ask God for. And he takes care of that also by the Holy Spirit. "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." He speaks to God in a language God understands and that we can't hear it. It's not words. People have tried to turn this into speaking in tongues. But it's very clear that it says here that likewise, he says, the Spirit helps our infirmity, for we know not. So how, you don't know, for, he says, what to pray for as you ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's not about something you utter with your lips. So don't let somebody teach you that and tell you that that's what that means. It's very clear there are no words. It's a secret, private communication between the Holy Spirit, which God has given you and filled you with, and baptized you in between him and God. Now notice this, and he says here, "And we know that all things work together." That all things, God is working everything, good, bad, and ugly in your life, together for good, because you love him and you are the called according to his purpose. And so what I want you to see here is that the commitment of Jesus is the model that we must always behold as we go through everything in this life, understanding that Jesus has stated that is that in this life we shall have tribulation. You remember he said that? Along with the statement that regardless of this fact, that we have to be of good cheer. That's what he said. No matter what tribulation or trouble you go through, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. He says, even things that are, when things get deep, the victory which he will secure us through all things, and it's strictly by faith. So faith is a very, very deep thing. And it's something that we want to learn. There is a deep side of it, because we have to understand that even as we go through trials and tribulations, that the Lord says, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. So we recommend for those who don't have a personal relationship with the Lord to trust in the Lord today. Amen. If you happen to be here and you are not saved, we want to invite you to be saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can do ourselves to make ourselves right with God. But the good news is God has done everything that you need. There's nothing that you need to add to it. If you have faith, it's because he's giving you the faith. Amen. See? And he's building your faith. You see? And he loves you just like you are. So don't let anything the devil would like to make you think that there's some reason why you're not capable of coming to God. And you know what? We're not. So we don't have to be. God knew that. That's why he so loved the world, that he acted and gave his only begotten son. So that whosoever, no matter who you are, believes in him, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. So we offer Christ to you today. And if you are here today, you are not saved, we give you this opportunity. And we'd like to say also that if you're here today and you are saved, perhaps you are saved and you'd like to be a member of St. Timothy MB Church. We are a church that is progressive and on the move for God.
Amen.
And we've been doing quite a bit of improvements and plan to continue that as time goes on. Amen. If you'd like to be a part of a great movement, we're expecting a great move of God. Amen. Coming right from here. Amen. Our founding pastor spent a lot of time in prayer and setting up things so that we could be at this facility, in this location. Amen. Spreading the good news of the gospel of Christ. And so we continue that work here now. And so we'd like to invite you to be a part of it. And if you're here today and would like to be a part of it, we'll give you that opportunity also. Amen. Amen. We see that there are none, but yet there is room. So I'd like to invite, in just a minute, I'm going to invite Melissa to come up that we might give her the right hand of fellowship. And we hope that you got a good word from the message today. Amen. 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 So we're going to invite our sister Melissa to